The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
King Herod heard of Jesus and his disciples, for Jesus' name had become known. Some were saying, John the Baptizer has been raised from the dead, and for this reason these powers were at work in him. But others said, it is Elijah, and others said, it is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For Herod himself had sent men who arrested John, bound him, and put him in prison on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because Herod had married her. For John had been telling Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to kill him. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he protected him. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he liked to listen to him. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his courtiers and officers and for the leaders of Galilee. When his daughter Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it. And he solemnly swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you, even half of my kingdom. So she went out and said to her mother, what should I ask for? She replied, the head of John the Baptizer. Immediately she rushed back to the king and requested, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was sorry, yet out of regard for his oath and for the guests, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately, the king sent a soldier of the guard with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl. Then the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard about it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
And hear it. Amen. You may have a seat. I've always found that story that we just read about John's beheading one of the saddest stories in the New Testament. It's also one of the most dramatic. It's full of hatred and wild partying and revenge. But the one thing you might not have picked up in reading Mark's account of this tragedy is that it portrays Herod as what you might call a believer. The story begins with words spreading like wildfire about all the exploits of Jesus' 12 disciples. In chapter 5, that comes just before the story, Jesus had sent them out equipped with nothing but a walking stick and his instructions, his authority. And they had gone from town to town, and they called people to turn their hearts to God. They cast out demons. They healed the sick. And everybody was talking about it. And word had reached the palace of King Herod. We think of Herod as an evil king, and he was. We know from historical records that he was arrogant and cruel and violent. But when he heard those rumors about the miraculous work of Jesus' disciples, he didn't do what you'd expect from an evil king. He didn't send out soldiers to stop people spreading the rumors. He didn't grind his teeth and refuse to listen to them. He didn't deny that all the wonders people were talking about were true. Not at all. When he heard of these miraculous works, first of all, he believed that they were real. And second, he understood at once that the power behind the works came from God. And his first thought was that John the Baptist, the man he had murdered, had been raised from the dead and had come back to haunt him. So he had some sense of his own guilt. Because Herod was most certainly a believer. King Herod knew, he truly believed that John was a man sent from God. He believed that he was a holy and righteous man. And Mark tells us that Herod had even tried to protect John. And more, there was something in Herod, wicked ruler though he was, there was something in him that loved the righteousness in John. Mark says, that when John spoke, the Greek says, Herod heard him gladly. He eagerly listened to the teachings of John, even though John's preaching tended to be pretty confrontational, calling people things like brood of vipers. It was even very personally confrontational when it came to Herod's choice of a wife, and that's why his wife hated him so much. But King Herod believed that John was a man of God, holy and righteous. He had knowledge. He had some real understanding. He had something in his heart that was drawn to the holiness and righteousness he saw in John. He was what you would call a believer. But the story reveals that he was not a man of faith. And there's a difference. Because through the Gospels, over and over again, faith is revealed in action. Living faith is not found in the correct theology that we learn or the Bible verses we memorize, though those are very good things. Faith isn't revealed in the rules that we follow. Faith is revealed in our moments of choice. It's revealed in the risks that we take. A couple of weeks ago, we read about a woman of great faith, the woman who had been suffering from a flow of blood for 12 years. She defied the law that required her to keep away from everyone in her uncleanness. She defied the traditions that expected women to be submissive and quiet and keep in the background. She risked being trampled to death by the crowds who were swarming around Jesus. She risked everything just to reach out and take hold of his garment. That was faith. And she was healed. And then there's the story that we all know about Peter when he was out on the sea in the middle of the night and he saw Jesus walking across the water on the waves. He was as terrified as all the rest. They all thought that they were seeing some kind of a ghost. But then Peter stepped out. He literally stepped out in faith. He risked being drowned in the waves or being battered against the side of the boat. At the very least, he risked looking like a complete fool. But eyes on Jesus, he got out of the boat. That was faith. For a moment, he walked on the water. So in the story of Herod and John the Baptist, Herod faced a moment of choice. He sat in a banquet hall. He was a little drunk with wine and a lot of good food and the beauty of this dancing girl and the glory of his own power and wealth. And all of a sudden, he had to choose between all of those things and the life of John. And instead of faith, what was revealed in Herod in that moment was fear. He still believed, but he was too afraid. He was afraid to admit that he, the great king, had spoken rashly. He was afraid to look like a fool in front of all his guests. He was afraid, I am sure, to appear weak in the eyes of his cunning, ruthless wife. It was a choice between faith and fear won. And Herod immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. And then Mark tells us that Herod was exceedingly sorry. And sadness sounds funny in that place. It seems like kind of a weak emotion for a person who has just condemned a holy, righteous man to death. But this is a sad story. It's sad for John's grieving disciples who come and have to carry away his body and bury it. It's sad for John, who was so unjustly and brutally murdered. But I think it's probably saddest of all for Herod, because despite everything that he knew, everything that he understood, in the moment of choice, he gave in to his fears. And Herod's sadness reminds me of that rich young ruler that is in the Gospels, who came to Jesus and he wanted to know the way to heaven. He already understood how to live righteously. He knew the commandments. He was truly a good person. But then Jesus gave him just that one more thing to do. He told him to go and sell everything that he had and to come and follow him. He gave him a choice to make, a risk to take. And he just couldn't bring himself to risk letting go of his wealth. He couldn't do it. And the gospel tells us he went away sad because his possessions were very great. It's in those moments of risk, of choice, that our faith is revealed, or fear. And fear is a very sad thing to live with. I'm going to talk about the Disney movie Aladdin now. The tone of the sermon goes down. In the Disney movie Aladdin, there's a great scene where Aladdin and Princess Jasmine are escaping from the Grand Vizier Jafar, I think that's what he is, and his goons. And I haven't seen this movie for years, but as I remember it in my head, Aladdin and Jasmine are on the roof of the palace, and Aladdin leaps out to safety on this magic carpet that's a friend of his. And Jasmine's left standing there on the edge of the palace roof, and Aladdin reaches out his hand to her, and it's his classic line. He says, "Do you trust me?" Obviously, that's a cartoon, right? And it's not a great source of theological insight, but it's a great picture of the moments that reveal our faith. Those moments when we have to make a choice, when we have to risk anything from looking like a fool to losing everything we care about. And in those moments, that's God's question to us. Do you trust him? And the great good news is that faith is not a one-time win-or-lose proposition like the final question on Jeopardy. Jesus told us that faith is like a seed. It's a little seed that grows. There's moments of choice all through our lives that are like the growth of a plant. First the sprout that has to burst that hard shell of the seed and the little roots that spread downwards. And then the first leaves have to break out of the soil and the plant begins to reach up and out. One moment at a time, one risk at a time, one act of trust at a time. That's how our faith grows. And we don't always make the right choice. We won't always make the right choice. Sometimes we will choose fear. Sometimes that risk just feels too great, but God never stops reaching out his hand. And one of the most encouraging things, I think, about the New Testament is how it shows us faith growing and blossoming in the lives of the disciples through the stories of the Gospels and then on into the history of the church. They don't start out really impressive. And it's not a smooth and steady process. It's far from it. They all start out pretty fearful. Peter has that first great flash of faith walking on the water, but then it dissolves pretty quickly and wetly into fear, and he almost drowns. Later on, he steps out brilliantly in faith when God gives him that vision of the sheep with the unclean animals. He understands. And he risks being condemned by his fellow Jews, and he goes in faith to the home of Cornelius, who's a Gentile. And then he flounders all over again when some teachers from a legalistic faction of the church convince him that Gentiles can't belong to the church unless they become Jews. Big splash, he's down again, and he won't even eat with the Gentile brothers and sisters until Paul comes to set him straight. It's failure and success. It's one choice after another. But we know that in the end, Peter was a faithful servant. The church grew. And he died as a martyr. He willingly gave up his life for Christ. The ultimate choice. And faith had the victory, not fear. It's important to know that faith isn't something that good Christians sign like a contract or wear like a badge or commit to memory. It's not something that we know. It's not something that we believe or understand, not completely. It's revealed in our choices, and it grows in us moment by moment. We go forwards, and then maybe we go a little backwards. We go up, and then we go down. And every choice in our lives is an opportunity to trust God because he's always bigger than the thing we're afraid of. But the most important thing to know is that we don't make those choices by our own power. And that's why we pray the prayer that we opened with today, which I'm going to pray again, because we do it by God's power. We call on his power, and he enables us to make those good choices. So please pray with me. Oh Lord, mercy. Oh yeah, get out of the bulletins and pray with me aloud. Good idea. I see people being smart. Let us pray.
Oh Lord, mercifully receive the prayers of your people who call upon you, and grant that they may know and understand what things they ought to do, and also may have grace and power faithfully to accomplish them. through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.